This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, Bridges Church. Good to see everybody. Good to have you here. Good to be together. So good to be worshiping with just with you guys. It's just a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing. It's a joy. And so we want to thank you guys online and being here in the room as well. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 5, we're there today. If you have your outlines, go ahead and get that out. People are asking me how my arm is. My arm's fine. It's all good. Different cast this week. I don't know exactly what's wrong. I know it's broken. What they're going to do next, I don't know. But I have been humbled by this. I can't do what I normally do. And so I'm having to figure out new ways to do everything. If you've ever been there before, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm good. So thanks for asking. It's good. It's all good. Hey, I don't know if you ever noticed this, and maybe this affects you, but you ever loved something, really believed in something, and then how hard it is when you share that with someone and they don't share your love? You ever had that before? Like you really love a restaurant and you just can't wait to go and you tell somebody about it. I just love this place. And they go, yeah, it's okay. Or I hate that place. Or it's not good at all, you know, and you're going, wow, how come you don't see this? Because I want you to love it like I love it. Or maybe there's a movie, like, I don't know if there's any Lord of the Rings fans in here. And you guys, like, love it, I love it. We can quote it and stuff. And people look at you and they go, that's a long movie. How can you watch that? And they go, I don't get it. I don't get it. And you go, I want you to love it like I love it. I want you to see it like I see it. I want you to believe like I believe. And they just don't, or they can't, or they don't want to. And you're going, I wish you could see it like I could see it. Or you ever go to a vacation spot and you just absolutely love it. You go there, you have all your plans, you get so excited for going, and somebody else goes and go, I hated it. Absolutely hated everything about it. And you go, why did you hate it? Like, I love this place. And some of you are mountain people. Some of you are beach people. Let's just go ahead and divide the room. Who are the mountain people in here? All right. Who are the beach people in here? And we meet in the middle, right? And Winston-Salem are kind of in the middle. But, like, beach people don't understand mountain people. Mountain people don't understand beach people. And you go, I wish you could see it the way I see it. I love the sand in my toes. And people are going, I hate the sand. I hate the sun. I don't love going to the beach. And for the mountain people who don't, I mean, the people who don't like the mountain, they go, the roads are curvy. It makes me sick to drive there. How can you stand that? And so it's hard to meet in the middle, right? Or what about a person or a band? Like, you have your favorite song, and you absolutely love the song, and you play it for somebody, you go, man, it's okay. I don't really care about that song. That's your song that expresses everything in your heart, and they don't get it, and you want them to love it, and you want them to believe it, and they just can't. And then there's Jesus. For those that love Jesus and believe him, right, you're just like, how do you not see it? Like, you're presented, like, how do you not love him? How do you not believe? How do you not just dive into his word and so hungry for it? And how can you not just love worship and the people of God? And people are going, I just don't get it. Or it's even harder if they don't get it. They go, I don't like it. Or it's even harder in our culture today where they go, I'm against it. And it's wrong. And I think you're wrong. And I think you're cruel, or I think you're closed-minded, or I think that you're a bigot, or whatever the name is they're going to throw at you. And you go, I wish you could just see Jesus. I wish you could just see him. I wish you could experience him. I wish you could know him. I wish you could know what I know. I want you to believe so bad. And they're going, I just not only don't see it, I don't want to see it. And I don't want to believe. And you've tried sharing with them the stories, you tried sharing them the gospel, you tried talking to them about it, and it comes into a dead end, right? And for some of them, it's an argument. And for some of you, you go to family gatherings, and you don't even talk about Jesus. You don't talk about church, because you know it's going to be an argument. You can talk politics, maybe, but you don't talk Jesus. And they are just, like, closed to that. And don't talk to me about that. And I don't want to hear about that. And I don't like that. And with all your heart, you're going, I wish you could just see. I wish you could believe like I believe. And what do? The book of John is what we're going through. John chapter 5 today. John got to know Jesus face to face, day to day for 3 years. And he came to love Jesus. And he came to understand him and believe. And he wrote his book. And he tells us why I wrote the book is because I want you to believe like I believe. And that's why we're going through it this year. We're focusing on Jesus and his words and his actions and going, why is he the central part of everything that we believe? Because this is who he is. So in John chapter 5, this is our third week there, and it starts off, just to catch you up, the beginning of John chapter 5, there's a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. And every day he's going to this pool, and every day he lays there with a superstitious understanding that if he can just get in the waters after it's been stirred up, he'll be healed. And every day there's frustration, and every day it's not happening. And finally, one day Jesus shows up, and by grace, says, "Well, do you want to be healed?" And the man gives him all the excuses, and then Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he does, and he's so excited, and he's carrying his mat. And then he walks into a group of people who are opposed to it. It's the Sabbath. You're carrying your mat. You're carrying your bed. That's work. You can't do it. Instead of being excited for him, they're opposed. And they go, "Who did this? Who's the reason behind this?" Because they want to punish him for healing the guy on the Sabbath, right? And the guy goes, "I don't know. I don't know who did it." And then he finds Jesus later on. He goes, "Oh, it's you." And so he points these religious leaders, these Pharisees, to Jesus, and he has this conversation with him. And I want to work through the conversation today, starting in verse 31. And I want to work through the conversation. So if you ever deal with someone who doesn't believe and doesn't want to believe, you kind of see how Jesus did it. But not only that, maybe you're in that situation where I'm not sure, and we want Jesus to kind of tell us why we should believe in him. And he's going to tell us why. So starting in verse 31 through verse 47 today, if you have the journals, kind of follow on that. If you have an outline, we're going to talk about some of that. But also, just in the Bibles, I'm not going to be able to cover all this as normal, but it may point you to something that God says to you that he doesn't say to anybody else in here. And it happens to me all the time, where I'm reading something with someone else, and they go, "Oh, wow, I never noticed that word. I never noticed that concept. I never noticed that idea." And maybe God will speak through that. So we're going to go through this verse by verse and do the outline as well that's on your outline. Says in verse 31, we're going to read one verse and we're going to pause. Jesus speaking to this group, he says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." And you go, what does that mean? What's the point of that? He's talking to a group of religious leaders who know the Old Testament. And he is telling them straight out, let's find some common ground. And here's the common ground. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says that when we bring a case to the elders, when we're trying to prove if something's true or not, you got to have witnesses, and you can't have just the person there that does it. That doesn't count. Jesus said, "I can't be my own witness," because that's what Scripture says. I can't be my own witness, but we're going to bring some people in. We're going to bring some ideas in, and we're going to combine this because you got to have two or three witnesses, and this is even one of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't bear false witness. It doesn't mean don't lie. It means when you're brought into a case before the elders, don't lie there. We can extrapolate. It means don't lie anywhere, but that's what it physically meant. It literally meant don't lie when you're given testimony. He says, "Okay, I can't be my own testimony. I'm going to lay out five people, five things to pay attention to, five reasons to believe." And that's in your outline. And he's going to lay them out for us. This is why you should believe. Don't just believe me. Believe these five things. On your outline, the first one he's going to start with is the life and message of John the Baptizer. He's going to start there. He's going to find common ground with them, someone they believe, someone they know, someone they respect. He's going to start with someone that just is right there in their community. He says this in verses 32 and following. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." He's going to be a witness. He's going to talk about me. He's already said, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John has already told you about me. And he said, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to this truth." He has actually stated it. He is the witness that I'm calling first. First guy is John. He says, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. It doesn't really matter for me, but for you. I know you need to see somebody, a human being, so let's start with John." And then he says that, "I say these things so that you may be saved." And this is huge. Here's a group of people that are totally opposed to Jesus at the moment. And he says, "I just want to share my heart with you. I want you to be saved." Did you ever realize that about Jesus? I mean, we get it for the people that respond to him, but here's a group of people opposed to him. He says, "I want you to believe so that you can be saved, so that you can believe and have your eternity changed forever." That's his approach. "I'm not here to argue with you," he's saying. If you ever run into someone that's opposed to Christianity, take the mindset of Jesus. "I want you to be saved." So often people hear, "I want you to be condemned. I'm condemning you in your lifestyle. I'm condemning you in the way you act and the way you talk. That's what they hear. Maybe not what you say, but that's what they hear because of your tone and our tone and the way we speak. And Jesus says to them, look, guys, I want you to be saved. I'm for you. I want you to understand that John has spoken about me so that you can be saved. He goes on to say about John, he was a burning and shining light lamp, and you're willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He says, let's find some common ground. You guys like John. You liked his message. You liked the fact that people went out to him and they changed and they sought righteousness and they came back to the synagogues and they were searching for God. You guys liked John, and for a while you hung out with him because he was a light. And everybody goes, yeah, John, there's nothing against him really. He's the guy. We really like John. And here's the deal. I think for everybody in the room, you need to have someone that you can point to and you go, that person lives the light. They're a reason that I believe. For me, it was my grandmother. My grandmother lived the light. She had Jesus in her, and I saw it in her, and I wanted that. I wanted that. And if you don't have that in your life, I hope in the church you'll find someone here that you go, yeah, the way they live, I want to be like that. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you want to be that person. Not out of pride, but out of helping. I just want Jesus to shine the light through me. I want Jesus to be seen by people around in the light. That when you walk in a room, the light goes with you, even with the people opposed. A group of us went to the men's conference over at New Church. It was very, very impactful. It was very inspiring. It was fun to be in this room with all these guys and just worshiping and listening and soaking in and letting God speak to us. And there's two things that they said that I really was impressed with. One, they said this, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be consistent. You don't have to be perfect. I think for a lot of us, you're going, I can't be the light because I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. You just have to be consistent. Even in your failures, where you go with them, I go to Jesus with my failures. Be consistent. When you're consistent, like John the Baptist, people say, that person's from God. So be consistent, not perfect. The other thing they said is everybody needs a spiritual mom, dad, grandparent, somebody they can look to and say, okay, that person's living consistent life. Now I know how to do it. And again, if you don't have that person, be that person. Be that person. Not so people see your light, so they see the light of Jesus. Okay, I want what you have. I want the joy that you have. I want the peace that you have. The peace we just sang about. I want that. How did you find that? Because I don't have it, and you do. So Jesus is saying, look, the life and message of John, that was the light. You guys went out there, you saw it. Something was different. You saw God out there. He was just pointing to me. He was just pointing to me. If you believe him, believe me. So for us today, you might go, look at so-and-so, they're not perfect. They're consistent. You see Jesus in their life. If that's just the beginning of proof, then that's just the beginning of proof for you. But that is a witness, that's a testimony, that's a reason to believe, because they believe and they live it imperfectly, but consistently. Number two, the second reason he gives to believe, or the second testimony he gives, is his miracles. The signs, the miracles, the works of Jesus. He's different. God was working him in ways he wasn't working anybody else. The miracles of Jesus. Next verse says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. This is Jesus speaking. For the works, the signs, the miracles that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. You want proof? Look what God's doing through me. You want proof? The man I just healed, the one that you guys are so mad about, God did that through me. That's a sign for you to believe, a testimony for you to believe that that's just not everyday occurrence. I just did that. Actually, my Father did it through me. He can point back to the time where the wedding in Cana, water into wine, my Father did that through me. That's a sign. That's why we did that. The Father who came and walked 20 miles to find Jesus. His son was sick. He goes, my Father was there. Next chapter, the feeding of the 5,000, another sign. All the people he healed. Not only was it a sign of his power, but of his heart. He healed sick people. He took care of the poor. This is what my Father looks like. Believe because of the signs. Believe because of the signs that you see. One of the cool things is sometimes we give the Pharisees a hard rap, right? And we think, okay, they were just hard the whole time. They were always against Jesus. Look back at John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was from the same group as this group that Jesus is facing now. In John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this about Nicodemus and the conversation he had with Jesus. The man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Pharisee named Nicodemus said, "I see the same thing everybody else sees, and they kind of write it off, but I believe because no one else could do these things if the Father wasn't there." You know, the resurrection is the biggest thing, right? If you don't believe in Jesus, how do you explain the fact that people who were there the day believed that he rose from the dead? People whose very lives were going to be in trouble and in danger because they were going around saying, "This Jesus just rose from the dead, and people are getting persecuted and they're getting killed for it, but I saw it, I can't back off from it." How do you explain that? The resurrection happened. The greatest sign of Jesus being the Son of God happened that day. Even today, how do you explain lives being changed, people coming to new life? And we've talked about this before in your own story. How do you explain the transformation in your own life? How do you explain the new life that you have because Jesus is in you unless Jesus is the Son of God? It's a sign, Jesus said. It's a proof. It's a testimony. It's a reason to believe in the miracles of Jesus. And people are going, "Well, I don't believe any of the Bible." Okay, well, God hasn't stopped working today. Let me just tell you what he's doing right now in my life. And you may not believe me, but I need you to believe that I believe it. And I need you to believe that I've experienced it. You may not agree with me, but I believe it because Jesus is alive in me. That's a reason to believe in what God is doing through Jesus Christ in people's lives. Miracles are huge. Number three, the third reason to believe, the third reason Jesus gives, the third testimony, is the confirmation of the Father himself, of God the Father himself, saying that this Jesus is my Son. Next verse says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Remember at the baptism of Jesus, there was a voice from above. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And everybody there that day heard the voice of the Father saying, "Believe him. I've sent him. He's my Son. He's the Lamb of God." His voice you have never heard, he says to this group of people. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who is sent. This is a tough one. The Pharisees knew the law upside down and backwards. He says, "Look, you know the word, but it's not alive in you. And here's the deal. You and I can't make it live in somebody else. You can't do it. I can't do it." They knew the word really, really well. Do you know someone that knows the word? Maybe they grew up in church. They know the word really well, but for some reason they walked away. And you're trying to convince them, but the word's not alive in their life. So they can tell you all the facts. They can tell you all the things behind it, but they can't tell you they live it. I was a religious studies major at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Right? It tells you about my education. My professors were not Christians. I had philosophy in that classes. I had the Old Testament in those classes. I had Revelation in those classes. My Revelation professor was Jewish, all right? He and I did not look at the book the same way. And we would have conversations about it. And he would tell me all the reasons he didn't believe or how this, or this was that. And I'm going, "Where did you get that from?" And we had some good conversations, but I couldn't convince him. It's not my role to convince him. The word was not alive in his life. I could tell him all my arguments, and at least I could share with him the truth, which is what Jesus is doing with this group, but I can't make someone believe. You can't make someone believe. All we can do is point them to this understanding is that the Father confirmed Jesus. Think about it this way. If they at least believe in God, but they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, they don't believe he's the Son of God, the simple thing I would ask is, why didn't God stop him? Why didn't God stop him then? Right? Why would God allow this lie to go on for so long, influencing so many people, taking them in the wrong direction? Why didn't he stop him if he's God? He didn't. Everything that God the Father did confirmed that Jesus was his son, including the resurrection. Including the resurrection. So everything we see, the Father is constantly confirming Jesus Christ. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Number four, the fourth reason, the fourth testimony, the fourth proof of Jesus is the validity of the scriptures. Now you're going to come to a point where people go, I don't believe the scriptures. That's fine. All right? But why do you believe? Why do I believe? Why do the people today call to believe? Look at the scriptures. Jesus said to this group of people whose whole job was to learn the scriptures and apply them and make laws out of them, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think by knowing the Bible, it's good, and it is good, but they're not living it. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Over 300 scriptures point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Over 300. The odds of someone fulfilling that are astronomical. Out of the realm of probability that he would be born in Bethlehem, that his mother would be a virgin, that they'd go to exile into Egypt, that he would go back to Nazareth, he would be raised in Galilee, that he would die, that he would be on a cross. The cross is mentioned in the Old Testament. The idea there'd be people underneath him that are mocking him and they beat him. They would be gambling for his clothes. This is all in the scriptures. 300 of them pointing to Jesus. And they were looking for rules and they missed the Messiah. You search the scriptures because you want to know rules. And you want to hold everybody else to the rules that you won't hold yourself to, but you miss me. You miss me. And when you see me, you don't like me because I don't fit your expectations. He goes on and says, I do not receive glory from people. People are not what I do this for. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. You don't have a relationship with the Father. You read the word, but you're disconnected from him. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? If you go back a verse, he goes, look, when somebody comes in their own name, you believe them. You're good with that. In the about 200 years, 100 years before Jesus, a little over 100 years after Jesus, there were recorded about 63 different people that claimed to be the Messiah. Every one of them was either political leader or military leader. The Bible records some of them, like a guy named Theudas, who had over 400 followers. He actually had more than followers than Jesus sometime. The Bible records that when he died, he didn't rise up from the dead, so they all scattered. There was a guy named Judas the Galilean, another guy who rose up. He died. He didn't rise again from the dead. His followers all scattered. How many guys have ever heard of either one of these guys? Okay, so somebody's read it. You read the Bible. So you know they exist, right? It's in the book of Acts. But you don't remember them because the scriptures don't point to them. A guy named Dositheus the Samaritan, written by Origen, an early church father, said, this guy rose up. He was the Messiah of the Samaritans, and he died. Didn't fulfill any scriptures, and he's gone out of history now. We don't know him. We don't care about him, right? Because the scriptures didn't point to him, and he died, and he stayed dead. And Jesus is saying, look, you accept other people. You're good with that because they fit your picture of a Messiah. They fit your picture of someone's going to save the world. It's like when we turn to politicians today, and we go, they're going to save us. They're going to fix us. And we miss Jesus. And so we get kind of wrapped up just like they did at the time. Here's a guy who's going to lead. He's going to take over. There was a guy named Simon Bar Kokhba in the year 135 AD who rose up against Rome. They go, he's going to save us from Rome. And he died. Romans killed him and we've never heard of him. Right? One more guy. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't look at people. Don't receive glory from them. Look at me. The fifth and final authority or person they were looking at, the witness, the testimony, the reason to believe for them especially was the authority of Moses. Again, Jesus is finding common ground. He was really, really good at this. He goes, let's find some common ground. You guys like John the Baptist? Great. He saved the last one, his best one, for them, the authority of Moses, because that's their guy. They're Pharisees. Moses is up here, right? Sometimes God was here and Moses was up here. Moses. He says in the verse, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to do that. There is one who accuses you, and that's your hero Moses, on whom you've set all your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I don't know if you knew this or not. Moses, you know, was the leader of the Israelites. He was a prophet, a military leader, all kinds of different things. And he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, something that God said to him one day. God said this to Moses, and he wrote it down. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, among your people. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you, or I'll command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What does that mean? He goes, look, there's going to be a prophet. This is Jesus. Moses is writing this down. He's hearing from the Father. He's going to come. He's going to speak. And if anybody doesn't listen to this one, I'm going to hold them accountable for it. So there will be a prophet one day, Moses is saying, through God. And he's going to be, we know now, Jesus. He's going to speak words. And if you don't listen to him, you Pharisees, you guys out there, you're going to be held accountable for that. He said, listen to Moses. He prophesied I'd be here. For the Pharisees, this is huge. This is huge. And Jesus says, look, you put more weight on him than you do on me. It happens today, too. It happens to some of us. If we're not careful, we'll look back at history of a great theologian, and we'll go, that's my guy. Or a teacher today, that's my guy. That's my person. And sometimes we get elevated a little bit above Jesus. When I taught in California, I taught Bible at a high school, and I had this little ninth grader come in very first day. She comes up to me, she goes, I'm a Calvinist. I said, really? You're a Calvinist? She goes, yes, I'm a Calvinist. That's great. I'm a Christian. Let's find some common ground. Let's talk about Jesus. Okay, well, maybe. But I want you to know I'm a Calvinist. Okay, you're a Calvinist. That's great. But let's put Jesus up here. John Calvin was a great theologian, but let's put Jesus up here because there's some Arminius in here, and you guys may not get along, but let's settle on Jesus. Can we do that? Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. She was a great student, you know, but she came in ready. I think somebody had primed her, right, for the people maybe that aren't Calvinists. And for those that don't even argue about these things, you go, what's the big deal? What the big deal is some people get in camps, and they don't care about Jesus. They care about more of the human being, and that's really dangerous. Because Moses pointed to Jesus. And if they're a really good theologian, like John Calvin would point to Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. John Wesley would point to Jesus. Luther would point to Jesus and the scripture and to faith. Remember the message, not the human being. Jesus says, you want proof? Here's five proofs. Here's five reasons to believe. And he's telling to a group of people, notice there's no dialogue. Do you notice that? They don't fire back. They don't argue back. Sometimes they get in arguments, but this time Jesus goes, I'm not here to argue. I'm just here to share. I love that. And yet they don't believe at this time. Maybe they do later. We just don't know. But right now they don't believe. And he gives reasons, two reasons why they don't believe. I'm going to combine them into one because you're going to run into people and you're going, I want you to believe. I want you to love. And they won't. And here's the biggest obstacle to belief. It's an unwillingness to change. We think it's intellectual. We think if I can talk you into it, let me give you all these reasons why I'm a believer. And they'll go, okay, I got it. I don't believe. Notice what he says about them to them. Verse 40, you refuse to come to me. I could convince you in your head, but you refuse to come to me to receive eternal life. You just refuse. You don't want to change. Why didn't they want to change? In verse 44, he kind of tells us, you receive glory from one another. Your peer group is more important to you than God is. That plays out today in people's lives. Let me tell you about Jesus. And they're listening, but they're also going, if I do this, I'm going to have to change. They're not stupid. Now, you come to Jesus the way you are, right? God doesn't require you to change before. But when you get to know Jesus, he changes from the inside out. So you don't have to change to come to Jesus. Let's be very clear about that. He accepts everybody the way they are. You come. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to change. You're going to be different. And people know that. And so they go, I can't go there. The Pharisees wore different kinds of clothes. All right? They had little bells. And this seems so weird. Culture's so strange, right? They had little bells and stuff on their robes and little tassels. That was the cool thing. Everybody knew a Pharisee. That's the cool crowd right there. And like, I want to be like them. And they go, yeah, look at us. We get glory from each other. We talk. You had the best clothes. You had the best tassels. Yours are longer than everybody else. I really like that. You have the thing on your forehead with the word of God. You have a thing on the back of your hand with the word of God. You're cool. And they would walk around. Everybody notice them, okay? And our culture's the same way. People find their group. They become cool within their group. People talk about them. Look at you. Look at your lifestyle. Look at how you live. You're cool. You don't care what anybody thinks. You're cool. And they go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you go, well, let me tell you about Jesus. If I do that, I won't be cool anymore. If I do that, I'll have to change. If I do that, I'm going to have to walk away from my lifestyle. So you may convince me in my head, but I can't do it. I can't do it. So for us, what do we learn from that? Don't argue. Don't argue. Jesus doesn't argue with them. He presents truth. There's no argument here. When this chapter ends, it's done, right? Chapter 6, we go to a whole different thing. What do? You pray. Pray really hard. If you really love them, you pray really, really hard, right? I want them to know Jesus. I can't change them. I can't convince them. You can. You can change their heart. So I'm going to pray. You can knock down walls that I can't do. You can speak to them in ways I can't. You can convince them in ways I don't know how to do. You can speak to them in dreams if you choose to. You could speak to them through a tragedy. You can speak through them through anything. I can't do that, so I'm going to pray for them. What else do? You love them. You are the light to them. You live out Jesus in front of them. You're consistent but not perfect. You refuse to tear them down. You refuse to get upset at them. You refuse to do anything but be Jesus. And when they're ready, it may be you, it may be somebody else, but God will do it, not us. We present truth. We live truth. We don't convince. You can reason with them. The Bible says to reason with them when they're ready in a way that's gentle and it's understanding and it's loving. But remember the heart of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 3 and 4. I want to close with this. Understand the heart of God. This is good and is pleasing the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God loves them more than you do. God loves them more than I do. He desires for them to come to the knowledge of truth, to be saved. Jesus said to the group of Pharisees, I'm telling you this because I want you to be saved. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to know Jesus. His life was changed forever. The most famous Pharisee of all in the New Testament is who? You can call him by either of his names. One starts with an S, the one starts with a P. Saul or Paul, right? Saul's his Hebrew name, Paul's his Greek name. He was a Pharisee. But when he encountered Jesus, he threw it all out the window and said, I'm believing because I've encountered him. There are people who change. There is hope. Because God refuses to give up on people. So if today, if you're a believer and you really love Jesus and you want your family member who you're probably thinking about the whole time and you want them to believe, don't argue with them. Just live the truth. Pray for them. Love them. Be the light. If you have a coworker, be the light in front of them. Present truth. Live the truth. If you're not a believer, then I would ask you this. Just look at the truth of what Jesus has said. Go through these reasons, go through these testimonies, go through these witnesses, and make a decision and ask God himself, is this true? Is this true? Because if it is, it's worth it, because that's where life is. So today, if you have someone that you really love or that you know or you just want to impact their life, let's pray for them right now. Can we do that? You think of them yourself. You pray for them on your own. I'm just going to pray for us, but you pray as you go. For those people that you want to see come to know Jesus like you do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus and his approach to people that were even opposed to him. These Pharisees were confronting him about legalistic issues, and he was just presenting truth. Help us to do that. And right now, we just want to stop, and we want to pray for those people that don't know you. that are in our life, that we want them to love and believe Jesus like we do. So whatever there is in their life that's holding them back, I pray that you'll help them overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So together in the room right now and online, let's just pray. You take a moment and pray for that people, that person that needs to know Jesus. Father, we pray for breakthrough. We pray for eyes, spiritual eyes to be open. I pray for strength to live in front of people, to be consistently Christ followers. And not perfect, but instruments of grace and mercy, forgiveness and love and light. And I pray for people's salvation, Father, whether we're listening here in the room, online, or just people around us that we know and love, that we want to see come to know you. Father, open doors. Use us if you choose to. Help us to share truth. Help us to share the gospel. If not us, use someone else. We just want to see them. So we put them into your hands. The God who desires all people to be saved, who sent his son to die for us on the cross to make it happen. And we look forward to what you're going to do, Father. We have hope because of what Jesus did on this world. He's still active. We have hope for their salvation. We have hope for them to walk with you. We have hope that you're going to work because you're a great God who does amazing things. We pray this in the very person we've been studying, the person we believe is the Son of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the end of the service today, if there are people you want someone else to pray for, you can either fill out a card on the table in the middle, or there'll be a prayer group here that you can meet with as well. We'd love to join you in prayer for those people that need to know Jesus. Today, we come to the time of communion, and I want to go back to the passage we just read, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. And he's talking to these guys. He says, look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's not enough to know the Bible. They're searching. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He said the whole answer is just come to me. Just come to me. Just come to me. Just come to me. That's what the tables represent, getting up and coming to Jesus, right? Everyone's welcome. You don't have to change before you come. You just come and you receive. And Jesus is the one that makes it all possible. The bread represents his body given to you so you could have eternal life. The juice represents his blood shed for you so you could have eternal life. And he says, welcome to the table. Come forward when you're ready. So let's pray. Father, we pray over this table, which is such a powerful thing of just us coming to Jesus, coming before him with all warts and all, mistakes and all, sin and all. And you say, come on. Come on and find eternal life. So we come to Jesus just as we are and find forgiveness and grace and mercy. And I thank you for that. I thank you for truth that calls us to action as well, that you don't want to leave us where we are, but change us and transform us. Even this moment, change our hearts, make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This week, just come forward, return to your seats when you're ready, eat and drink, and then we'll continue our service after that. today in our service, we have a special commissioning that we're going to do. So I'm going to invite up a new group of people to introduce to you. If you're the Stephen Ministry, people will come on up and join me right here on stage. That would be great, here to my left. If you don't know the Stephen Ministry, it's these people have been training for the last 20 weeks at least. And they have been together many, many hours here on our campus, at people's homes, all around. And they are specifically training to help those who are hurting and going through difficult times. And we're going to commission them today, after all this training, to be able to go out into our church and to the community to help people. So we want to recognize them today in both of our services. I'm going to call their names, and then Tom and Cass here to my left are the leaders of this group. They have worked hard. They believe in this ministry. They have poured heart and soul into it. So as I call them, the names are going to hand these out. And maybe not the same order, but we'll get close, okay? And we'll cheer for them after we get all of them. So Cindy Bowman has completed this. And Zach Bowman. And Ron and Vera Cowan. Jenny Cox. Sherry Knupp. And that leaves Evander and Susan in the middle. There they go. Let's give this group a hand for this. So today we're commissioning them, sending them out as missionaries, called people to go into the world and help those that are hurting. So I have a little challenge I want to give them. It says, you have been trained through the Stephen's Ministry training course, and you've been asked to serve as Stephen ministers here at Bridges Church. You are a gift of God to us. So serve us as a church in this ministry of equipping and caring. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 said this, praise be to the God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Each of you has been comforted by God with the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for you. We ask you now in serving our Lord and those in our congregation and community who need to be comforted. As the Lord has responded to your needs, we ask you to be responsive to the needs of others. As the Lord Jesus took the burdens of the world on his shoulders and has been a friend to you in troubled times, we ask you to be a friend to those who are burdened under the stress of daily life. As the Lord Jesus patiently listens when you turn to him, we ask you to be a patient listener in a hurried world. As the Lord Jesus has broken down the barriers that separated you from God, we ask you to heal divisions wherever you find them and strive to make people whole. As the Spirit of Christ is giving you the gifts for service, we ask you to use your skills and talents to help people whom you serve and to pray for them. As the Lord Jesus has shown you his care to you, we ask you to help this congregation grow as a caring community through your own caring ministry. As the Lord Jesus has revealed his presence to you through faith, we ask you to share your personal experiences of faith with those around you so they too may celebrate the presence of Christ in our world today. Because you have promised faithfully to serve the Lord Jesus and his people as Stephen's ministers, I commend you to take care and to the care and guidance of the Holy Spirit as you turn and care for others. Work hard. Use the skills you have learned, releasing as gifts and talents the Spirit of God has given you so that you might be a blessing to the people you meet and care for. Continue to study. Reflect upon the situations you encounter. Pray for the people whose lives you are privileged to share. Be free to share your own personal frustrations and needs with others so that you might receive the same kind of care and love you offer to other people. Act boldly and without fear, for Christ is with you. And may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we commission you to serve the body of Jesus Christ here at Bridges Church and in our community and being instruments of his peace. Let's pray for them. Father God, I pray for this group of people, the ones you've called out for this special calling, to be your hands and feet, to be your listening ears, to be your caring heart, be your eyes that see beyond the words that someone's speaking. I pray for healing and wholeness for all that they encounter. I pray for strength and boldness for them as they serve you. I pray for your word to be strong in their heart. I pray for our congregation to follow the lead that you're giving them, Father God. Thank you for this group, and I ask you to bless them. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We would like for you as a church to know that what they do is when you know of someone that's hurting, when they're going through a difficult time, you either see me or you can see Tom or Cass and go, I just want to walk through this with someone. I'm going through a time. I just need to have someone there. And that's exactly what they do. And we'll help you get in touch with one of them. You'll set up a time. You'll meet. You'll just share life with them for a period of time until you are ready to go forward and do that for others. So let's give them a hand and let's thank them. And we're going to continue with one last song. And after that, if you still want to meet the staff, we'll be down here and love to meet with you guys. So thank you, guys. And let's continue to sing and worship.